is to you, Jesus. Lord, you deserve all the glory. You deserve all the honor. Lord, we worship you. We magnify your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You deserve it, Jesus. You deserve all the glory. It's interesting that song, that Liz picked that song today, because part of our lesson today is sometimes that for his glory, God lets things happen to us. And we may not understand the reason, but it's for his glory. So that ties in very well with what we're going to talk about this morning. My name is Eric Nord, and I'm on the leadership team, and I'll be teaching us our Sunday morning lesson this morning. You can go and be seated. There's such a sweet spirit of the Lord already in this place. So today is September 1st. It's the first day of what we consider the fall season. I know we had false fall a couple weeks ago, but now hopefully fall is finally on its way. It's my favorite time of year. I love just the smell of the leaves and bonfires at night and the cool evenings. Bring out the sweatshirts again. And then slowly, September 1st is also the beginning of fall, but as we know, fall, then come the holidays. And the way time goes so fast now, I mean, it's September already. We're 9 months into 2024. It's baffling to think about how quickly this summer flew by. It seems like we were just getting all the patriotic stuff out for Memorial Day and 4th of July, and now, boom, it's fall. Pumpkins are coming out. I'm sure pumpkin spice is already everywhere you look. So today we're starting a new lesson series, and if you're playing along at home with your Bible book bingo, sorry you're not getting a new tile this week, because we're going back to the book of John. So we are in John for the next 4 weeks. We are doing a series that looks at following Jesus' spirit-led footsteps as he set his face towards Calvary during his final week. So today we're going to look at the story of Lazarus. We will look at the themes of death, of life, and trusting in God's timing. So I wanted to open up with a few quotes and verses that kind of fit in the themes of our lesson today. Ecclesiastes 3:11, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." Here's a quote: "On my silent days, I miss you a little louder. And the worst goodbye is the one you never thought you would have to say." Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose." And then a small poem about time. We mentioned how fast it was going. "When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, while traveling on, time gone." And the last one, Isaiah 55:8-9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There was a really kind of morbid story in the news this past week. A 60-year-old woman in Tempe, Arizona, clocked into work on Friday, August 16th at 7 a.m., and was found in her cubicle dead 4 days later on Tuesday, the 20th. An employee who wanted to remain anonymous told the news that several people had smelled something odd, but figured it was just something wrong with the building's plumbing. Her cubicle had been on the third floor, away from the main aisle, and a majority of workers at the office worked remotely. How tragic that there was no one in her life that noticed she was missing. She had no friends or coworkers that would stop by her cubicle and just see how she was doing throughout the day. Lazarus, in our lesson today, wasn't like that poor woman. He had two sisters that loved him and cared for him while he was sick. He had a friend who was a renowned healer who they just knew would show up on time and heal him. For our lesson text today, we're going to look at a large portion of John chapter 11. So we'll start in verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. We met Mary and Martha in Luke 10 when Jesus stayed at their house. And you hear the story of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus while Martha bustles around and serves everyone. And Martha became frustrated with Mary's absence from the work and protested Jesus. And he tells her, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary hath chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. We know from other verses and commentaries that Lazarus was a close personal friend of Jesus. As we mentioned, he's the brother of Mary and Martha. And I found this interesting. Lazarus is an abbreviation of Eleazar, which means whom God helps. Lazarus likely lived with Mary and Martha because Jesus later ate in their home. There may be a couple possibilities for this in their culture. The first, that Lazarus may have been a much younger brother who was not yet married. The second possibility is that Lazarus was acting as the head of their household and took care of both Mary and Martha. No matter what the circumstances of their living situation, we know that Lazarus was a vital part of the family, and Mary and Martha were very distressed by his illness. Going to verse 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, they sent a message to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of him taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found where they had lain in the grave, where he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So let's take a moment to picture the scene. Jesus was late. Imagine you're Mary or Martha. You're pacing the sick room back and forth. Your brother Lazarus is laying there in bed. You've done all you can to nurse him back to health. You've called people that were near, the local healers, but he's fading fast. So you alternate between his bedside, maybe over to the open window, and you look down the road, because you know that's the road that Jesus is going to take when he comes. And you've sent for him. He's your friend. You know that he's going to show up and heal your brother. So you look out the window for a minute, and maybe you rush back to Lazarus, wring out a cold towel and put it on his forehead. Maybe tell him, don't worry, Jesus will be here soon. We sent him a message days ago. God, sorry. He'll walk right through that door, lay his hands on you, and you'll be healed, good as new. And maybe say a silent prayer, asking God to hurry Jesus along, because you can feel your brother's heartbeat fading. Your sisters join you, and you pray harder. Surely Jesus must be running down the road. He could be just outside the door. Maybe he's just around that bend, around the corner. He'll bust in just in time. Wasn't he in time when he turned the water into wine? Wasn't he right at time when he met the woman at the well? Wasn't he at the time when he went to Jairus' home and raised up his little girl? When he healed the paralyzed man and the blind man? And then their brother dies. Even at the funeral, they held on to that thread of hope. Because you remember the miracle where Jesus stopped the funeral procession, touched the funeral bier, and raised the widow's son back to life. Surely maybe that's his plan, a more dramatic miracle. Tearfully you watch for him But still, he does not come. He doesn't even show his respects to show up to the service. Your brother's body, wrapped head to toe in grave clothes, is laid in a rock-hewn tomb. Stone is rolled across the entrance and drops into place with a thud, as final as the end of the world, as you stand in front of that cold and moving stone and weep. 4 days later, after he's been entombed, someone comes and tells you, Jesus is finally coming. He's just down the road. But Lazarus is long dead, and it feels like Jesus let it happen. He could have done something, you know? He could have. So why didn't he? Martha rushes out to meet Jesus on the road. She is going to say her piece to him. Mary can't even bring herself to face him. She just stays in the house and mourns. But Martha did not know, and Mary could not yet tell, that Jesus is never early. He's never late. Our God is an on-time God. If you were Mary or Martha in that situation, what would your reaction be when you heard that Jesus was coming? Would you feel angry, disappointment, hope? Our text sets a scene. Lazarus is sick, and his sisters had sent that distress call to Jesus. They lived in Bethany, a town in the province of Judah, not far from Jerusalem, just a few miles away. Jesus had left Judea to avoid arrest. We'd read about in the previous chapter of John, where he made some of his I am statements, and they picked up rocks to stone him because he was claiming to be God. Figured he was probably about a day's journey away. No one but Jesus knew that Lazarus' sickness was not a tragedy, but it was a catalyst for God's glory. John 11:5 noted that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We are left with no doubt that Jesus loved each of them individually. From this story and others, we understand that because Jesus does not answer our prayer, sometimes we may think it doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. It may just be that not now or someday. Even when tragedy strikes and we feel our world is ending, it does not mean that he doesn't love us. He loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and he loves you too. But even though he loved them, he waited. In fact, because Jesus loved them, he waited. If we look at verses 5 and 6 again, now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. It could be written another way. Jesus loved them, therefore he abode 2 days still. Sometimes Jesus loves us enough to make us wait. Sometimes he says, stop, the timing is just not quite right. But he always shows up right on time. Although we do not have Jesus' full itinerary, it's likely that he would have reached Lazarus in time to stave off death if he had left immediately. I've got a map, Aaron. It kind of shows the top arrow up on your left shows he was up in the area of Jordan where John baptized. And then if you go down the arrow to Bethany, it was where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. So it was about 15, 20 miles trip, which you can make in a day, brisk walking. I don't know if I can make 15 or 20 miles in a day, but Jesus can make 15 or 20 miles in a day. But it was not God's plan to get there in time, to heal him before he passed. Jesus knew that some things can only be learned in the waiting. Some strengths we only develop by bearing a burden for a while. Strong faith is built in waiting. Perseverance and patience are developed in waiting. Jesus had a plan for his friends whom he loved, but his plan can only be accomplished by waiting. And he's a plan for us too. Sometimes we wait for a prayer. You can wait days or weeks or years even to answer a prayer. Some people wait generations for a prayer to be answered, and it may not even happen in your lifetime. Jesus' decision to return to Judea was not popular with his disciples. They asked him in verse 8, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus told his disciple, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. As usual, the disciples did not get it. So Jesus just told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Jesus made it clear that his purpose in going to Bethany outweighed the danger of his life. He was going there to perform a miracle and wake Lazarus from the dead. Thomas, old trusty Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas, just blurted out, let us go also that we may die with him. Given the recent attempts on Jesus' life, Thomas' statement was no exaggeration. He truly expected Jesus would die if he returned to Judea, and so would they. Yet he was willing to go with Jesus. Then that begs the question, what about us? Are we willing to follow him, even if it costs us dearly? Our lives, or at least our quality of life, or the lifestyles we're used to? Sometimes we walk through dangerous territories, but following Jesus means we will never walk where he has not already walked first. When Jesus does not want what we want, will we still follow him? When he tells us to wait, will we still follow him? When he charts a dangerous path for our lives, will we have the courage to walk it with him? If not, we may never see the miracles and marvels he has in store for us. But if we do remain faithful and follow, we will see greater miracles than we have ever seen. I wonder, too, as he stood there and waited, if thoughts played through his mind. Because a step toward Bethany is a step towards Jerusalem. And a step towards Jerusalem is a step to the cross. His actions in Bethany will be the final straw for the high priest and those that want him dead. After the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead, they will openly seek to end his life. We go back to our text in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. Jesus and his disciples finally arrive near Bethany. Martha's on her way to meet him. Mary is still weeping in the house. Lazarus is laying dead in the grave. By all appearances, there's no hope. Even in the Jewish traditions, in the Talmud, it says the soul of the dead floated above the body for 3 days, waiting to return. But after those 3 days, the person was gone forever. Martha is the first one to come to Jesus. In the event of a death, I can imagine Martha is kind of the doer in the family. You have those that kind of handle everything when something tragedy happens. They answer the door, take the casseroles. They're in washing the dishes, talks with the funeral home, making sure the obituary, the eulogy gets in the paper. At other times, Martha was scolded for being the doer. But when someone dies, we all thank God for our Marthas in our lives. Because we wouldn't make it through without the Marthas that take care of all of the little details. As a doer, Martha's the one that goes out to greet Jesus. But as a doer, she's the one to confront Jesus. If you had been here, she says, my brother would not have died. And as a doer, Martha still seeks a solution. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. As a doer, Martha still wants something to be done. She confronts Jesus face to face, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Now, there's two ways we can read that statement that she has to Jesus. Was she upset? Was there anger that Jesus didn't come when they sent for him? I'm not sure what her tone is here. It could have been a statement more of regret or grief, part of the natural process of grieving the death of a loved one, going through all those what-if questions when something tragic happens. What if they hadn't taken that path to work that day? Or what if something different had happened? Or what if we could have changed that one little decision? Everything would have been different. I think that's the tone of Martha here. She's working through her natural grief process. She's not accusing Jesus, but actually stating with confidence that if you had been here, you surely would have healed him. But then you can almost see her faith still there when she says in verse 22, But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." When Jesus states that Lazarus would rise again, Martha readily affirms that. She believes that, as all other Jews did, that at the end of time, all the righteous would be raised to live again to spend eternity with God. But she doesn't fully understand that the one who would raise them to life again was that man standing right before her. With Martha and their relationship, Jesus can kind of walk into some deep theological issues here a little bit. He reasoned with her. He promised her that Lazarus would rise again. And then he revealed himself in another of the I am statements that we find through the book of John. "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus met this faith-filled woman with the same frankness as she spoke to him and gave her what she needed, a clear and logical hope that her brother would rise again, because the resurrection and the life, God in human form, was standing right in front of her. Verse 28, when she had said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, "The Master has come and calleth for thee." And as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house comforted her when they saw Mary. She rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" Then they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus, when he was done talking with Martha, looked around and asked for Mary. She had been too devastated in her grief to come out and meet him. But Martha hurried back to the house and found Mary and told her, "The Master has come and he calleth for thee." That call was too much for Mary to ignore. She fell at Jesus' feet crying, "Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died." Unlike Martha, she didn't have any faith-filled statements about resurrection. She was grieving and broken. She felt lost, bereaved, and hopeless in that moment. It's interesting that Mary greets Jesus with the exact same statement as her sister. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But this time, instead of responding to Mary with the same encouragement that he was the resurrection and the life, something very different happened. If Martha was the doer in the face of death, then Mary is the feeler. For Mary, there's no discussion. There's nothing to be done. She merely blurts out these words and falls to the ground and weeps all over his feet. Then we read the shortest verse in all 31,102 verses of the Bible. Jesus wept. He didn't lecture Mary or launch into theological discussion like he had with Martha. No, he wept with her. He groaned with her. He was troubled by what troubled her. Hebrews 4:15 records, "We have a high priest who is deeply moved by the feelings of our infirmity. He weeps with those who weep, and he mourns with those who mourns." If all you can do today is fall at Jesus' feet and ask, "Why weren't you here on time?" that is okay. He will sit down in the dust with you like he sat with Mary, and he'll weep with you. Some wonder, if Jesus knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, then why did he weep? It could be several reasons. The first, most obvious reason was because his friend had died, and he wasn't there to save him. Jesus is sad, he's grieving. Maybe he even feels a little guilty. There's that pull between, because he's fully human and fully God, there's that pull between, "I could have done something, but I can't, because that's not for the glory. Not yet." He's sad. He's grieving. He's put them through a lot because he could have made it there. He could have been there in time. But he's put them through all this grief and sorrow. It's all part of his divine plan, but that doesn't make it easy for them or for him. And so he wept. By doing so, he gives all of us that follow him permission and freedom to weep too, whenever and wherever sadness finds us. He may be weeping because he knows the price that he's going to have to pay for Lazarus. He knows the defeat of death will come only at great cost, because he knows that the only way to fully defeat this enemy is by his own death. He's not afraid of death, but it'll still be hard for him, for his mothers, for his disciples, for all those who put their trust in him. It will test them like nothing else has. And this too could be behind his tears. Verse 36. Then Jesus said to the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should have not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone laid upon it. In verse, we see this time and time again through the scripture, verses 36 and 37, we see two different opinions of Jesus and what's going on. The first group of tears sees his tears and sympathizes and says, oh, look how much he loved him. And the second crowd was talking, well, he healed the blind. Why didn't he come in time to save Lazarus? Verse 38 says it was a cave and a stone was laid upon it. This was a common grave in Israel. Tombs intended to be natural caves or caverns that had long been dug out or caves that had been dug out of the rock. The average tomb was about 6 feet long, 9 feet wide, and 10 feet high. Inside, there were usually about 8 shelves carved into the rock to hold all the family members. As one of them died, they were wrapped in a linen garment and aromatic spices were sprinkled in the folds and on the hands and feet. And the hands and feet were bound separately and the head was wrapped in a towel and they were placed on a shelf. The tomb had no door but a large cartwheel-shaped rock set in a groove that could easily be removed. Verse 39, Jesus saith, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto the Lord, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Verse 39, we see this discussion between Mary and Martha. She doesn't have the clue as to what he can do or what he will do. So he says, by this time, Lord, it's been 4 days. It's like she's saying, I love my brother as much as anyone, but I don't want to see him in the state he is now. As we mentioned earlier, the Jews saw the spirit of the person hung around the grave for 3 days, hoping to get back. But by the fourth day, because the face was no longer recognizable, it was believed that the spirit would leave. And since this was the fourth day, Martha wanted to remember him when they had laid him in the tomb and not the smell or the stink of his body. She must have thought that Jesus wanted to have one last look at Lazarus. And what we're seeing again is her practical nature coming out. Verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that as thou would believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. You can almost draw a parallel here to the previous book of John, or chapter in John, chapter 10, where Jesus talks about he's the good shepherd. That he is the door and he is the gate, and his sheep know his voice. Lazarus is one of his sheep. So as he stands at that grave and calls his name, not even death has the power to hold Lazarus back when the shepherd calls him. Many of the Jews who looked on that day believed in Jesus, and this great event led to their salvation. But other witnesses left and reported it to the miracle to the high priest and the Pharisees. You would expect them to be thrilled at such a miracle that someone was raised from the dead that had been dead 4 days. I mean, in modern times, this would be on front page news, and all the talking heads would be talking about it for hours on end. And they'd bring in experts, well, then this could have happened, and this. But their response is, what do we do for this man do with many miracles? If we let him alone, all men will believe on him. That's the point. But then they're saying the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. In response, the high priest Caiaphas spoke prophetically. Even though he was far from a holy man, as the high priest, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he stated, is it expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not? The resurrection of Lazarus became a catalyst that led to the cross. God's timing was perfect. Jesus told his disciples that this miracle would be for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified. Even though he had told his disciples that, they didn't realize yet. They couldn't grasp it. that Jesus' road to glory would lead through the cross to another tomb with another stone. Only this time, an angel would roll the stone away to show the grave empty. This time, no one would need to lose Jesus. The grave clothes would be lying abandoned because, as Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. There are many times we simply do not understand what God allows us to go through. Difficult times and painful things in our lives. We don't understand why he doesn't intervene and change our situation. Like Mary and Martha, we plead with him to come, to bring healing and restoration, to make things right before it's too late. But sometimes God chooses not to act in that moment. He waits 2 more days, or 2 more weeks, or 2 more years. And many times we may never know why. Jesus has his own way of meeting our needs. He knows right where we are and what we're going through and what we need. At some time, all of us will have to get up and roll a stone away in our own lives. We will need to take some action that demonstrates our faith. For someone in financial straits, God may call you to trust him by giving money to missions that you are going to spend on something else. For those who have faith that God can make you a witness, could be simply sharing your faith with the person beside you at the store or the server serving you lunch when God nudges you to talk to them. For those who want freedom from addiction, it might mean ridding yourself of your home or anything that would drag you back into addiction and asking God for freedom. For those who want to receive the Holy Ghost, it might mean you coming to the altar with your hands raised in surrender. For those that need healing, that stone might be stepping forward in faith to be anointed with oil and prayed over. Jesus simply asked his audience to do what they could, roll the stone away. Then Jesus did what they could not do. He raised Lazarus from the grave. If you're sitting here today and it seems like Jesus is delaying his intervention, if it seems like he's ignoring your cries for help, please know that he hears you and he loves you. And whatever he is doing it for your good and for his glory. We may not see it now, but we can trust that he is going to do something amazing through this. It is important to remember that Jesus shares your grief. He allows some really hard things to happen in our life, but he shares in our grief and he shares in our sorrow. He understands and weeps with us and looks forward to the day where there will be no more tears. Revelations 21, 3 and 4 says, and John describes a new heaven and a new earth at the end of the time. He writes, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he will be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The final thing we can take from our lesson is this. The love of Jesus is going to take us deeper. The love of Jesus waits, it weeps, it raises the dead. And in doing it this way, it takes us deeper. The waiting, the hurt, the confusion, the grief, the weeping, all of them are designed to take us deeper, to awaken a deeper faith in Mary and Martha and in Lazarus and in us. We saw this in the central conversation with Martha from our text. Pay attention to what Martha knows. She runs to Jesus with vague hope that Jesus can do something. But even now, I know that whatsoever you ask from God, God will give you. This is a vague hope that God hears. And God will hear Jesus and he can do something. So Jesus takes her a little deeper. Your brother will rise again. And then she responds, I know he'll rise again in resurrection. But then Jesus calls her deeper. I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. The one who believes in Jesus and dies, like Lazarus, will live again. Those who believe in Jesus and are alive at the final resurrection will never die. Why? Because Jesus is that resurrection and the life. This is where Jesus has been taking Martha. Do you believe this? With your brother lying in the tomb, knowing that I could have prevented it, Martha, do you believe it? And Martha says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. The love of Jesus takes us deeper. not through a vague hope in God, not through a general belief in a future resurrection, but he's calling us to a certain risk-taking, life-transitioning faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who's coming into the world, that he himself is the resurrection and the life. So as Jesus stands before us today, because he loves us, he says to us, do you believe this? When the cancer is still there, when the illness is still unexplained, when the headaches won't stop, when the pain is still oppressive, when the opposition won't let up, when the darkness hasn't lifted, when the doubts still weigh us down, when the body is still in the grave, when Jesus is not yet here, at that moment he says to us, do you believe this? You could stand. Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and he loves you. And because he loves you, he may wait. He may take you through unimaginable suffering, loss, and pain. And when he does, it's because he loves you. He will weep with you. He'll receive your questions and your confessions and your tears and your cries of where were you. He'll take them and he'll join you in indignation of death and sin. And someday, because he loves you, he will raise the dead and wipe away every tear. He will right every wrong, heal every hurt, comfort every sorrow. And in the meantime, because he loves you, he is taking you deeper. He is revealing his glory to you in the waiting and the weeping. As that song said, every hallelujah belongs to him, and he deserves all glory. So things that he does leads us through may not be like, Lord, why am I going through this? Why is this happening? And it could just be the simple answer, it's for my glory. Because you don't see what he sees. He's an on-time God, it said, that old song. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. He may not come when you want him to, but he'll be there right on time. But sometimes even when right on time is not where we think it should be, but it's when he thinks it should be. Toby Mac wrote the song a few years ago, Help Is On The Way, Maybe Midnight. In 2019, he lost his son to a drug overdose. And then he wrote some dark songs. And he records that during the pandemic, he was reading in, not that I recommend this, but he was reading the Message Bible. And he talked about that in Psalms, the Message Bible translation, that God rolled up his sleeves. So he had this idea that in your situation, God comes and rolls up his sleeves because he's getting ready to act. And it says at midnight, it may be midnight or midday, he's never early, he's never late. He's always going to be there right on time. Whether you are like Martha who runs to him in your grief and confesses that you believe that he is the Christ, or where you're like Mary who just can't delay because you're in your grief, but when he calls you, you just fall at his feet and worship through tears. Or whether this morning you're like Lazarus, dead in sin, without hope, and without God in the world, and Jesus is standing at your tomb crying, come forth. Do you believe? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. Lord, whatever trials and pain and suffering this world brings and life brings, we know that you weep with us, that you mourn with us, and that you have us in your hands, that everything will work out for our good because you love us. Lord, we place our trust in you. Whatever the time ahead, whatever the days ahead may bring, we trust you and we believe you. We believe that you are the resurrection and the life. In Jesus' name. We've got a few minutes, 10 minutes. Let's just take a few minutes and just find a place of prayer. Because like Isaac said, the Lord is here in a mighty way. They had tongues earlier in worship. Let's just take a moment and just maybe kneel on your prayer for five minutes or so and just